In fact, if you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 1 Kings 19, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shabbat of Abel-Meloah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it came to pass, or it shall come to pass, that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Let us again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for the study that we're looking at today about Elisha and the issues that he had in his life. But Lord, that you were always there with him. He just did not realize your presence. And Lord, I know that many times as we study this passage that in our own lives, there are times that we feel all alone, destitute, but you are always there. And Lord, I pray that this will remind us of your presence. And Lord, I also pray for one in our midst this morning who has never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior. Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that you guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. When we get to chapter 19, it's kind of at the end point of what had happened prior to that. We're going to talk about what had happened prior and why Elijah was in the state of being distraught, feeling all alone, and praying that God would just take his life. You know, the nation of Israel, if you go back and you study from the time of Solomon, had a lust and a thirst for worshiping idols. Solomon had actually propelled this lusting and thirsting after after idol worship, Solomon had been instructed by God to follow the paths of his father David and to not worship false gods, but Solomon chose not to listen. And as a result, idolatry ran rampant in the nation. But there was a remnant that refused to bow down to these false idols. There was this remnant that was there. But for most people within the nation of Israel, they ended up following after false idols. And this had been something that had been going on from years, from the time that Elijah now is a prophet. In fact, let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 11 for just a moment to kind of set the stage for what Elijah was having to deal with. In chapter 11 of 1 Kings, it starts out, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." Now this means women from not Israel. Women from all these others. And here who they were. "With the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after the gods Solomon cleaved unto these in love." And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, "Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, and in thy last days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend it away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." The Lord stirred up the adversary unto Solomon, hated the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Now, I'll stop there. You'll find that Jeroboam was the servant. And the result of Solomon turning his heart away from God and raising up all of these idols of idol worship, and we started to look at these different idols. So I'll just give you an idea about the different idols that were set up and were being worshipped. There was Baal. Baal was considered to be the sun god and worshipped by the Zidonians and the Babylonians. Believed to bring warmth and great harvest to the faithful worshippers, but also believed to bring great heat and drought to the unfaithful. And when they had these droughts, they had this extreme heat, what they would end up doing is that they would sacrifice their firstborn children through the fire in an attempt to appease this idol, this god, little g, and trying to turn away his anger and wrath. Then there was Ashtaroth, or sometimes you read it as Asherah. This was the moon god. And the moon god was worshipped by Zidonians. She was considered to be the goddess of love and fertility. In fact, oftentimes you find it says they made groves. They made all of these groves, these images out of wood that they had erected in honor of her. Then it was Molech or Milcom. This was one that was an idol that was worshipped by the Ammonites. And infants were also sacrificed through the fire for this god. Then it was Chemosh. Chemosh was worshipped by the Moabites. And again, infants were sacrificed through the fire for this god. And this truly made God angry, because they were putting their children through the fire. And God had continued to remind the Israelites of His commandments through His prophets, but they continued to do that which was pleasing unto themselves. Now, while Solomon was king, and while David was king, is that the the nation of Israel was one. But when the punishment, the judgment that, as we're reading here in chapter 11, that came against Solomon was that that Israel would be rent out of his hand. And what would end up happening is that there was going to be a split. The northern tribes, there were 10 northern tribes, and they were going to be split, and the servant Jeroboam would take over as king for that area. The two tribes were Judah and Benjamin. They would be given unto David's son, or Solomon's son, rather, and his name was Rehoboam. And there was this continual conflict that was going on, but especially Israel, the northern kingdom. Israel was often referred to as, or I should say, the northern kingdom was often referred to as Israel. And you might also find in Scripture it was referred to as Ephraim. Ephraim being the largest tribe. And then the southern tribe, or the southern kingdom, was often referred to as Judah, because that was the predominant, Benjamin being a smaller tribe. So Judah was looked at. And also in Judah we find that Jerusalem was the capital city. It was the place of worship. So we find is that from Solomon, all the way through, as you continue reading here in the text, and we find is that constantly, these people were drawn to these idols. And prophets were sent by God to tell them to turn away from these idols. And what ended up happening is the prophets were killed. They were being killed left and right. And God was going to punish. And we know that if you study about Israel, is that through all the times they turned away from the Lord, is that He ended up putting them in captivity. Assyria came and conquered them. They were in captivity for 40 years. Later on, is that we find that Babylon came and conquered them and took them away, and they were under control of the Babylonians for 70 years. And once Nebuchadnezzar came in, he destroyed everything. He destroyed the temple, he destroyed the gates, the walls, everything about Jerusalem, because they had broken the first few commandments. Exodus 20, starting verse 2, says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And you see the demonstration that was, is that in many ways they really hated God because they embraced the gods of the pagan people. And in many ways, I look at Elijah as feeling that probably he was all by himself having to preach. Yeah, I can understand sometimes when a preacher goes into a new area to try to share the gospel, how that it can be like he's the only one, because people do not want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to hear that you're in need of a Savior. They don't want to hear that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. They don't want to hear that we are perishing. People don't want to hear that we need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. People don't want to hear that there is a literal heaven and there is a literal hell, and without Jesus, you will go to hell if you die in your unbelief. People do not want to hear that. And so what would they do? And the other thing that we look at is that in the Old Testament, and it's just as true today, if you can't touch the idol, if you can't touch that God, if you will, is that, well, then I have no use for it. I can't see it with my own eyes, therefore I don't believe He exists. And they could look at these idols, and they could put their arms around them. They could kiss the ring, if you will, and maybe that they would have something that this idol could bring to them. Most of the kings that succeeded Solomon, if you read and study about them, it says they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And they progressively did evil in the eyes of the Lord, especially by leading the Israelites to worship these false gods, including all of the debauchery that was associated with idol worship. The prophets of the Lord, again, were faced with an uphill battle, and many of them were killed because they brought God's word to the people, and the people did not want to hear. Now, Jezebel was Ahab's wife, and we read there in our opening text, here in back in chapter 19, that Jezebel had said this to Elijah, to the servant, and it says that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and we'll talk a little bit further about what he had done with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger into Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So we find is that Jezebel, what had Jezebel done? Well, if you turn back to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 3 and 4 says, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Then Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So we find that Obadiah served the Lord, feared the Lord, was one of those that did not bow down to these idols. He was instrumental in hiding 50 of the prophets that were there. And you could probably look at I should say 100 prophets, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave. And those prophets were probably like preachers. Not every prophet was like Elijah. Not every prophet was like Elisha. There was a school of them, and they were probably on the accord of being a preacher. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Jezebel was of the Zidonians, and those two, boy, they were a couple. They were a couple. But Jezebel really was the leader of Ahab. Ahab was a weakling. Ahab was a crier. In fact, if you read in the next few chapters, you would find there was this man by the name of Naboth. And Naboth had a vineyard that was near the place where the palace of Ahab. And he said to Naboth, I would like to have your vineyard. And he said, no, I can't give that to you. He said, well, I'll buy it from you. No, he can't buy it from me either because it's in my family. If you go and you study about what happened is that Ahab came home and he's crying, he's weeping, and so Jezebel says, what is wrong with you? Putting it in my terms, okay, what's wrong with you? He says, well, I went to Naboth, I tried to buy it, I tried to swap him, I told him I'd give a different vineyard, and he told me no because it's been in his family, and therefore he cannot give it to me. It's just against God's commandments and he won't do it. Jezebel says, I'll take care of it. But you go and you say what ended up happening is that she got two individuals to witness against Naboth and saying he's blaspheming God. And as a result, they ended up taking Naboth out and killing him. But you also have to understand, because if Naboth died, the land would have been passed on to his sons. So you have to conclude that not only did they have Naboth killed, but they ended up having his sons killed so that there would be no remnant in order to pass it on. No children or grandchildren or whomever to pass it on. Jezebel came back to Ahab and says, it's yours now. I've given it to you. But you find out is that God judged both of them for that incident. Back to what we're looking at here. Elijah's in this situation. So what had he done? What had ended up happening? Well, if we turn back to the previous chapter, in chapter 18, and I want to drop down to verse 20. Now, if you back up and you read the preceding text and a few chapters back, what you'll end up finding is that because of all the idol worship, because of everything that was going on in Ahab, it says about Ahab, is that there wasn't anybody that did anything worse than Ahab. Because of all the things, in fact, it was like a light thing for him to do, to allow them to do evil. I have to believe it when Solomon, when he was setting up, allowing for all of these images, these idols to be set up, I don't believe he allowed all the debauchery and the atrocities that were associated with the worship of these gods, these idols. I don't believe he allowed that. He allowed it to be set up. If you want to worship it, you worship it. But after he passed, you start to see Jeroboam, and you start to see it as it rolled on, especially when it got down to Ahab. Oh, they just allowed all the debaucheries to take place. All the things that went along with that service. And then you start seeing their own children are being passed through the fire. This had to be such an abomination. I would imagine at this point in time, if God hadn't already used his flood card, if you will, is that now it's time to get the card out again and say, we're going to destroy them again with the flood. But he's already promised, I can't destroy you anymore with the flood, so I'm going to bring other things against you. Well, I'll tell you, is that almost where we are in our day-to-day today, right? If the Lord had already used the flood and He's already given us the rainbow, said He won't do it again, He's got something else in store for us, because we've allowed ourselves in our own country to see that we have stepped away from God and we have let evil prevail. Why wouldn't He, if He brought judgment against these people, why would He not bring judgment against us today? Because as a society, and even because of many churches, have turned their back on teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm stormed up today because of the fact is that it just makes me upset when I see that God's name is drugged through the trash by our society and by many people that will not stand. I'm talking about Christians. If you will not stand for the truth, you agree with evil. If you do not stand with the truth, if you're unwilling to say that Jesus and Jesus alone can save us, and you're quiet, you're silent, you've allowed yourself to be tamped down, you're trying to be politically correct, you are no better, other than being saved, you are no better than the people that say there are many ways to get to heaven, and we all serve the same God. I'm going to tell you, we do not all serve the same God. If you don't serve Jesus Christ, you do not serve the true and living God. Of course, you've got to have the Father and the Holy Spirit included with that in the triune being. But when you turn back here to chapter 18, you'll find it says in verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all... Now, they had had 3 years of drought. The Lord says, I'm going to stop the rain. I'm going to stop the rain. And they had sent out people to try to find, where is Elijah? Elijah was the one that brought this on, so they thought, but it was God that did it. Elijah was just the messenger. He said, they sent out people, go and find this Elijah. We've got to get this drought taken care of. We've got to get this rain started again, because our animals are dying, our crops are dying, people are, they can't even live, if you will. Go find Elijah. And they were sent everywhere. But you know where God took Elijah? He took him down to Zidon. He took him down to the enemy, if you will, the Zidonians. Who would ever look for Elijah there? But that's where God sent him, was to be there until it was time to come out and to tell him that God was going to bring rain back again. So in verse 20 again of chapter 18, it says, so Ahab sent all that unto all the children of Israel. Now he's come back. He says, gather the people together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And notice here what happened. And the people answered him not a word. Not a word. Now, I question and ask this question. This is my question. Why did they answer him not a word? There could be two reasons. One is, out of fear. Because if we say God is true and they are false, there could be death. They know the history of what happens. And they know Ahab. They know Jezebel. I've got to believe they feared that woman because of all that she had done. The prophets, they couldn't stand because they had died before them for standing for the truth. Or they didn't respond. This is the other reason. They didn't respond because out of guilt. They didn't respond because of maybe guilt. Verse 22 says, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So in many ways, I look at Elijah. Elijah at this point was feeling all alone. Even though that Obadiah had told him that there were other prophets, is that he still felt like there was nobody else. No, and I will tell you why. Because no one stood up to say, God, the only true and living God, is the God of the Israelites. No one said that. And I will tell you, sadly, there are many pastors that stand before the congregations, and no one, when it comes time to push comes to shove, no one will stand with the pastor. Pastor, you're on your own on this deal. You're on your own. Elijah felt that way. Elijah felt that way because no one was willing, it appeared, no one was willing to stand. And he says, and they've got 450 men. Let them therefore, and also of Asherah, they had 400. So there's 450 of Baal and 400 of Asherah. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on one, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So, what we find is that, now let's go back here to chapter 19. So we're going to be flipping back and forth and talking about what was going on in chapter 18 and where Elijah is here in chapter 19. When we look at Elijah, where he's at, and notice again in our text, it says that he had gotten this threatening statement that came from Jezebel. And when he heard that, it says in verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And I looked at that as that probably you could say is that, well, I'm a prophet, they've been prophets, my life is no better than theirs, they died for you, I'm no better than them. But I look at him, I look at Elijah right at this point, he's in a very distraught case. Now you have to ask this question. Is that why would he be in this state? I mean, didn't he just pray? And we'll see here back in the previous chapter in a minute. He just prayed. God had brought fire down from heaven, had burned up the offering, the bullock that was on the wood. He had burned it up. This was a mountaintop experience. And now he's down in the valley. He got one little statement. Because you had the prophets killed, is that you are going to die. You're going to die. And you say, how in the world could he have gotten it to that state? I believe part of it was he felt alone. Even though that God had done a great and wonderful thing, even though that the people did respond positively, he still felt in many ways that he was all by himself. There was nobody else. And I'll tell you, in your life as a child of God, there's going to be times that you're going to feel you're all alone. When you go to work and all you hear is negative things, all you hear is evil things, and even though you try to live a life that's for Christ, or you're in school, or you're just with people you associate with from time to time, and you feel like you're the only one because it just doesn't seem like anyone else cares about their relationship with Jesus Christ. No one seems to care, and sometimes we may feel we're all alone, and we may just end up saying, Lord, just take me home. Just get me out of here. I seem to have no value added. I can't make headways with anyone. You and I sometimes forget this important point. Neither I nor you are the Holy Spirit. You see, part of the reason why we get so worked up in ourselves is, first of all, we look within to bring strength. Meaning, we look at ourselves. We look at that person in the mirror and say, I've got all the strength. I can do all things. And here's what we'll say. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things, right? That's the way we approach things. And therefore, I can change hearts of man. I can move mountains. All I need is a little bit of faith and I can do all these things. Really? We forget about that last part. I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. See, I can't do a thing on my own. But you see, oftentimes we try to play not only the witness role, but we also try to play the Holy Spirit role. My job, your job, is not to change a person's heart. We present Jesus Christ. We present living in heaven if you trust in Christ. We present the fact is that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We are the messenger. We are the ambassador. It is the Lord who changes a person's heart. It is the Lord who convicts the heart. Our role is not to convict someone. I am not going to browbeat someone to get them to believe that they're a sinner. That's not my job. I just put the word out. It is the Spirit of God who takes the word that is preached, the truth that is preached, and touches the heart to let an individual know and understand that yes, they are a sinner in need of a Savior. They must be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. Jesus says, repent, or otherwise you shall likewise perish. That's what we preach. That's what we teach. But it's the Scripture says this. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to not only convict, but to draw all men unto Jesus, saving grace. Our job is not to draw people. Our job is not to convict people. Our job is to put the message out and let God deal with the heart of the individual. Elijah, I believe, wanted to be that agent to make the change. And even though the people may have chased, I will tell you, you have been steeped in this kind of idolatry, it may take a little bit of time to get out of it, to really turn the heart. But with Christ, He can move us to do great things. Elijah says, what's the use? I'm all by myself. There's no other prophets here preaching and teaching. God has sent me out there, so Lord, it'd just be better if you just take my life because I'm done. And so what do? It says he laid down there in verse 5 and slept under a juniper tree. And it says, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water in his hand, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Now let me ask you a question. Nobody is there. Where in the world did the coals come from? Where in the world did the bread come from? Where in the world did the water come from? Now when you read about Elijah, that when God moved him out earlier, if you go back and you read there 3 years earlier, when he was sent away after he said it's not going to rain for 3 years, he went by the brook Cherith, and he was there being fed by ravens. Unclean animals, okay? Unclean fowl. But what were they doing? They were bringing him food. Food that he didn't have to cook. Food that was already prepared. Bringing him bread. Bringing him meat. And then there was water from the brook that sustained him at that time. But I always have to ask the question, where did the little cake come from? Where did the coals come from? Where did the cruse of water come from? I mean, he's sleeping and all of a sudden it showed up. God provided it. If God, I will tell you, if God can take a little boy's lunch and feed over 5,000 people, I believe He can bring whatever is needed. Even if the birds were used to bring it this time, and even if the birds needed to set the coals up, they could have done that as well. Because God has created all things. Amen? So we find here is that, so he's there, and then it says that he arose, and then he ate again the second time, and with what he had eaten, it was to take care of him through that 40 days and 40 nights of journey unto Horeb, to the Mount of God. And notice where he came to. He came to this cave. Now think about to who Elisha is. Elijah, he was a saved man. He was a man that knew the Lord. He was a man that had done the work of the Lord. He was a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord had used him in mighty ways. And you know, as children of God, God may have used you in mighty ways. You may have greatly served the Lord. But again, there are times that come into our lives where we get into these valley experiences. We get into valley experiences, and we just don't realize the presence of God. Oh, but we're on that mountaintop. Praise God, but we're on the mountaintop. We can see out of all the land. We can see the sun that's shining. We can see all, and we can hear all. And that while we're on top of that mountain, we can see all of these things, and we just praise God. But we go down that valley where it gets dark. We get into that valley where the night is cut off, or the day is cut off. You get into those places, and it gets just dark. There's no light streaming in, and we feel that we are all alone. And that's where Elijah was. So see, Elijah was no different than us. That we get into these same situations at times. And we can relate to what Elijah was going on to because sometimes we lose our way. We think that we're only in this for ourselves. I want to tell you, my friends, if there ever was a time that we needed to assemble as a congregation, it is today. If there was ever a time. You know why? It's because when we come, you know, sometimes we read that commandment that we have in Hebrews chapter 10 where it says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as some do, okay? So I'm going to paraphrase it. We forsake it. What I mean by that is that we find reasons for not being in church. You fail to remember this. When you come to services, it's not, yes, we come to worship the Lord, but it's not just about worshiping the Lord. It's about coming and being renewed in our faith with one another and realizing that we are not alone. We are not alone. We have other brothers and sisters who are journeying in their lives just as we are. They're dealing with many of the same issues that we're dealing with. And the Lord says in His Word that when we come, we have another commandment, to provoke one another unto love and good works. Provoke. That means I care about you. You're to care about me. We're to encourage one another. We're to lift one another up for this reason. Because we're in this world today, this world that is showing evil and evil. In fact, the Lord tells us in His Word, as you see the day approaching, things will get back to where they were in the days of Noah. Well, if you want to know why there was the flood, go back and read about what happened right before the flood. It says, every man did that which was right in his own heart. Every imagination that was evil, he did right in his own heart. And the Lord says, it repents me that I have created man because of the evilness of sin, of letting Satan dominate the lives. He says, you will know when I'm getting ready to come back, when you see things as they are in the days of Noah. My goodness, are we not there yet? We're at that point. I believe we're on the precipice that Jesus could say or God could say to Jesus, go get your children. Get them now because of where they are. And oftentimes, and this is part of the reason why I believe that the Lord tells us there are going to be servants who are no longer watching and waiting. They've let the world trample on their life for Christ. They're no longer watching and waiting. They've reverted back to doing things that they did in their former lives. They're not watching, they're waiting. The Word says, those that will watch and wait, those are the people that are going to be noticed by God. Doesn't mean the others aren't going to be there with Him, but those are going to be the ones, those that remnant that says, I will not bow down and worship these idols. I will not do that. And my friends, I need you to remind me, don't bow down. You need me to remind the same way. It's reciprocal. I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. Do not bow down to these false idols. So here he is. He's up in this cave, if you will. And notice what the Lord asked him there in verse 9. What doest thou? What doest thou here? Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here? And notice his response. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel, or the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's his valley experience. He looks like he's only one. He doesn't know. In fact, we read there, jump over to verse 18, where it says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him. I've got how many? 7,000. What did Obadiah say? I've hid 100 prophets in the caves so that Jezebel couldn't kill them. He forgot about that statement. He didn't know that God had a remnant that was not bowing down. He did not know that. All he was looking and introspectively looking at himself and saying, I and I alone have been jealous for you, Lord. And they've done what? These people have forsaken thy covenant. They have built these images. They have bowed down to these false gods. They've slain the prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's where he was at this point. And the Lord did some things to try to get his attention. And you know, sometimes the Lord needs to get our attention at times. I will tell you, my friends, Satan wants you to be in a valley every day. Satan wants you to be in a valley experience. Now, we can have, you know, what did David write there in the 23rd Psalm? Yea, that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because why? Thou art with me. We forget that the Lord's with him, with us. We forget about that. You see, there's nothing wrong with us going into those valley experiences. Those valley experiences that at times are the trials of our faith. Those valley experiences are times that the Lord takes us and you know, when we get ourselves out of the way, God can do great things with us. When we get out of the way, when we realize that the more dependency we need to have on Him, that He can work within us, but we forget about that. And we only look at ourselves and what we're doing. I'm the only one that's left out here. It's just me, Lord. It's just me. Satan wants to get us. Remember what Jesus told Peter? He said this. It's recorded in Luke 22 and 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired. Now that word That word desire is not what I'd like to have him. That word means demanded. I demand to have him, to have you, and that he may sift you as wheat. Now the Lord told Simon that when you've been converted, come back and strengthen the brethren. Now that converted does not mean that he needs to be saved again. That converted means is that when you have realized that you've allowed Satan to have an influence over you, is that when you are converted, when you realize that and you stand up and say, get behind thee, Satan, is that then you come back and do what? With that knowledge, that newfound knowledge, strengthen the brethren. When you have that newfound knowledge, every one of us has been to that point where Satan has said to the Lord, I demand to have that individual. Now the Lord will not let you encounter anything more than you can handle. The Lord promises that. But I will tell you, Satan will come hard at us. He'll be there with us. That's why the Scriptures tell us. That's why Peter then subsequently wrote in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's us. Satan comes at us hard. That's why it's so important. As Paul wrote, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the treachery of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Elijah was a servant of God, but Elijah is in a very low point. He had forgotten about the victory that had just happened. Now let's go back to the previous text there in chapter 8. We're going to come back to this in just a minute. In chapter 18, I said 8, but it's chapter 18. Notice where we left off. Verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, which the people had forgotten about, the evening sacrifice, the evening oblation. There was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now one of the things that the Scriptures tell us, that, you know, especially, and this would have been true for what Elijah was looking at here. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 135, starting at verse 15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. That is so true then, and it is so true now. The things that we say. Now, granted, we don't go out here and we see these big shrines today that are made to all these idols. We don't see that in our here. Other places you may, but not so much here. But I'll tell you, we have idols here today. People worship all kinds of things. We worship our vehicles. We worship buildings. We worship money. People worship sex. They worship, you name it. And you know what? Even though that we're not putting our kids through the fire today as they were doing, people in our society are still putting their kids through the fire. You say, really? How? It's called abortion. Abortion is sacrificing to the devil. Sacrificing children. When you devalue a child's life, whether it's in the womb or it's outside, and you look at some of the laws that are being passed in these different states of late, that they call that even after 9 months, if it was a botched abortion, they can still kill the child. When the child survived coming out of the womb, this is a viable child, and you can kill it. If you don't want that child, you can kill it. It's infanticide. When we have devalued life, when you look and you see, is that there is no value being placed on life. whether it's in the womb, and you know this is taken from the 70s up till now, children are not looked upon as a blessing by many people today. In fact, you hear all these politicians that say, you know what, we need to curb how many people we have on this earth, because the people on this earth, too many people, we're causing global warming. And so because we're causing global warming is that we need to get rid of some of the people. And people have accepted that. Accepted it. It's a lie out of hell. It's a lie. And I'll tell you, old people, you're next. There was a movie that was made many years ago called Soylent Green. And what ended up happening with those people when you went and you saw that movie is that what they did was the old people, so that they could go out with all their dignity, they bring them into this place, and they bring them in, and it would show that they got to see all these wonderful scenes and everything, and shortly after you didn't see them anymore. They were put out of their misery. And then you start to see is that I think it was recently, I forget which state it was, that they just signed a bill that was put into motion that if an individual that's been told they only have 6 months to live, is that you can go out with your dignity, they can give you a concoction to take your life early. It's called assisted suicide. You can do that. Folks, God is the one that's have charge over life, not you and I. Until He calls us out of this place, is that He's got something for us to do until He calls us out. We cry about all the things that, why don't we have cures for this? Why don't we have cures for that? Well, you killed off all the children that might have grown up to develop a cure. And by the way, I look at the scourge that sometimes we have is because of the punishment and judgment of God over killing all the children in the womb. That's God's judgment against us. God's judgment. You see, when we look at what was happening, they jumped, they leaped, they cried, they prayed, they cut themselves, and no one responded because they could not respond. They're dead idols. So it says in verse 30 of chapter 18, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water. And he poured it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about and around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Now why in the world did he do that? So that they could never say, you tricked us by having some kind of fire underneath. You did that. You lit it somehow. I'll tell you, the fire was not going to come out of underneath. Elijah was going to make sure that they understood it. So verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. He's the God, and the Lord, He is God. Now I will tell you, this is a moment statement. Because you follow them on later on and they're back to their old ways again. You see, it's one thing to mouth, the Lord, He is God. But until it sinks in your heart, all it is words. That's why you will hear so many times from this pulpit. That's why you will hear so many times from our teachers. It is not enough to just say, I trust in Jesus. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It starts in the heart. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I need to repent. I know that Jesus is the only one who can save me. And with my heart, I trust in Jesus to save me. I believe in His Word. I believe that He is the Messiah. I believe that He is the only one who can save me. And I accept what He did on the cross of Calvary. He paid my sin debt. And as a result, I trusted Him. And He said, for everyone who shall call upon the name of the Lord in faith, trusting and believing, shall be saved. Amen?
Amen.
But if all you ever say is, I believe in Jesus. I believe He's the Son of God. If that's all that you do is mouth, that's not salvation. Because even the devils do the same thing. Salvation is of the heart. That's where it comes from. They said, we believe that God is the God of Israel. We believe that He is the only God. Because why? Because they saw fire come down from heaven. And not only did that fire come down, it burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it just licked up all the water that had been poured in. Licked it all up. Yes, we believe. We believe. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. The 450, and I believe it probably would have been the 400 as well, of Asherah. Killed them all because they stood for the wrong things. But now Elijah, after hearing Jezebel say, buddy, what you did to my people, what you did to these prophets, I'm going to do to you before you, you know, you're going to have taken care of as well. And he's run off to this cave. So we find back in our text in chapter 19, what we find is that in verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great wind, strong wind, rent the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. God showed His power. He showed His power with the wind. He showed His power with an earthquake. He showed His power with fire. But He says, I'm not in those things. I'm not in those things. I created those things. I show you those things. I have the power of those things. But what He said was, what you're going to hear is what I am. I'm in the still small voice. Listen. You see, Elijah had gotten himself so wrapped up in him to where he says, everybody's against me. Everybody's against me. Everybody's against me. And I'll tell you, that's exactly where Satan wants you. Satan wants you to believe that everybody's against you. Satan wants you to believe that God has turned His back on you. Why am I in this valley experience? Have you ever asked, is there something that God wants me to learn? Has God got something greater and better for me to do? Is that why I'm in this valley? Because, oh, by the way, when you go into a valley, don't we also have a side of a mountain that we come back up on? That He's leading us to a greater mountain to see His greatness? But oftentimes all we look at is our surroundings. We look at our situation. We look at our predicament. We look at where we are and we start to say, it's not fair, God. It's just not fair. What you're doing to me is just not fair. But we never asked, God, what do you want me to learn from this? God, you didn't. I prayed that you'd take my life, but you didn't do it. Well, if you didn't take my life, you must have something for me to do. You ever thought to ask that? What is it you want me to do next? What do you want me to learn from this experience? And He said with this small, still small voice, you ought to underline that. Because that's what the Lord comes to us. You know, we get so noisy, we have so much many voices, we have so many things that are going on in our lives that we forget to listen to where the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God, that I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I am always there. Even if you are an army of one, you're not alone. Now, chew on that one for a while. Even if you're an army of one, you're not alone because God is there walking right by your side. He's walking right by your side. He's with you. You are never alone. You say, well, I don't always feel His presence. Well, okay, but what is it you're trying to feel? It's not about feelings. It's about reading His Word. And His Word is true. We study His Word. His Word is true. We know it. Sometimes we've got to keep reminding ourselves, I know God's Word is true. He'll never forsake me. I'm going to hang on to His Word. That's what I'm going to hold on to. I'm not a person by myself because God is there. But I will tell you this. I'm going to go back to what I said earlier. This is the reason we need to surround ourselves with more like-minded, faith-believing people. We need to surround ourselves. Why? It's because they've been through it also. At times we're going through the same types of things. We have our valley experiences. I need to be praying for you. You need to be praying for me because we all have our Elijah moments where we get distraught, where we get the feeling that the world is just falling in on me. And so when this small voice, this still small voice, came to Elijah, it says, and it was so that when Elijah heard it, now he's hearing it, the still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here? I didn't tell you I was done with you. Why have you run all this place? Why are you in this cave? What doest thou here, Elijah?" And notice his argument again. Same thing he said earlier. "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." Here's that I thing. "Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And so he says, "I've still got something for you to do. Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat, what is he going to anoint him to be? He's going to be a prophet in thy room." In other words, you're going to be passing your baton off to him. Passing your baton on unto him. "And it shall come to pass," and they're going to have people that are going to end up being judged by the Lord. "Yet, I still have left me 7,000 in Israel." 7,000 who would not bow down. 7,000 who would not kiss this idol. 7,000 who would not doing it. "And yet, you say, I and I alone are in this by myself." You're not by yourself. You're not by yourself. You've got others. Other children of God. You've got other church members that surround you, that are there with you. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important that we are... You know, if you look at the animal kingdom, I'll just say this and give you consideration. You know, in the animal kingdom, if you look at zebras, you say, why do they got all those stripes? Well, they have all those stripes so that when the devil, the lion, comes after them, and they've got all their little zebras that are in the middle, the more they move, That waviness, that moving of all those different stripes, do what? It throws off the one that's coming after them. The lion, it conflicts them because they all start to blend in. You know, as a church, that ought to be what we are. We ought to have the herd mentality. And the herd mentality is that we protect our own. We protect because it's so important for us to hold one another up. It's so important for us to provoke one another to love and good works. And if we'd learn to do that, and even though that we may have those times because of our emotions, because we're tired, because we're just in a state that we feel down and out, it's those times that our brothers and sisters come along and they don't kick us while we're down. They say, "You know what, brother? What, sister? You know what? I'm praying for you. I'm going to lift you up before the Lord. Because, you know, I've been there. And I praise God when others pray for me because they got me up out of that valley. And when the Lord lifted me up, is that He showed me there was another mountain in front. And I ended up having another mountaintop experience. You see, I could not see that mountaintop experience that was in front of me because all I saw was what was right strictly around me. All I saw was the trees that were cutting off the sunlight. All I saw was the overgrowth. And I could not see up. But the Lord says, instead of looking in, look up. Look up to Jesus. Look up to Jesus in salvation. Look up to Jesus for living. And look up to the Lord that when you're in that valley, He will lift you up. Maybe in that valley experience today, you start in prayer. You start in prayer. And you stay in prayer. Not just in prayer, but you get into God's Word. You study His Word. You read His promises. He says, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you." You study Him. You embrace Him. And then you ask Him, What would you have me to do next? What would you have me to do next? You're not done with me. And how do I know He's not done with you? How He's not done with me? Because I'm still living. Paul had this desire, absent from this body and present with the Lord, but as long as the Lord wants me to stay here, I will be here and I will serve Him until He says, come home. You're not alone. You're among friends. But most of all, as Brother John talked about this morning, you're with a friend that sticketh closer than her brother. You're with a friend. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, oh, He's the best friend you can ever have. But if you've never trusted in Jesus, you need that friend. You need Jesus as your everlasting friend. Let us stand as our positions come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study, Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us, the strength that it brings to us, that even though we have these Elijah moments, Lord, You are there as that still small voice asking us, why are you here? Why are you in the place that you're at? Come follow me. Come follow me. Lord, You know the need of each heart that's here. And again we pray, if there's one who has never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.